you would turn with me to Matthew 24 and the book of 1 Corinthians, if we get there. Matthew 24 and the book of 1 Corinthians. As we're having a spin-off from our Daniel series, we'll get back to the book of Daniel, but we reached a passage that's giving us a spin-off. We're going to be in a topical place here, at least this morning. We're going to jump and grab a number of places, and then we will ultimately likely end up in Matthew 24 and then 1 Corinthians. Hopefully today we'll see as to time. How many of you are the rip the Band-Aid off type person, and how many of you are the just ease it off gradually? Who's the ease it off gradually person? Who's the rip the Band-Aid off? Okay. I'm the ease it off Band-Aid, and I wonder, my theory is, I wonder if those of us who are the rip the Band-Aids off are the same people that when you get in the pool, you just jump right in. Versus the ease in way. No, it got some differences there. Okay, who's the ease into the pool? Okay, who is the just jump right into the pool? Okay, now is somebody opposites when it comes to Band-Aid and pool? Who's opposites? Okay, so some of you are opposites when it comes to that, okay? And some of you are ladies that said you're opposites when it comes to the Band-Aid. I don't know if you said that you pulled off slowly, but if you have leg hair, you might want to pull it off a little slower, although my gentleman here would rip that off. I prefer slowly. My friends and family will make fun of me because I take about 3 hours to get into the pool. Just to adjust to it, so we need to allow for that amount of time. And those easing into things, that kind of happens in a number of things as well as in conversation. Have you ever had to talk with somebody about something that was going to be difficult? Maybe there was a chance that they were going to get upset with you for what you had to say to them. And how many of you, you just, well, let's get to it, and you start talking about it? Or how many of you just kind of beat around the bush a little bit, try to small talk, try to, you know, build them up, be flowery and stuff, and try to just slowly get to the moment where you mention it. Or maybe you find yourself just thinking maybe you schedule the time to meet with them and at an alternate place, and you get there, and they're not there yet, and you're thinking, they could just take their time. You know, they don't have to get here fast. And I'm sitting there as the worship team's leading us in that last song thinking, they can just keep on playing for a while. Because this morning we have a conversation to have that might be challenging depending on where you are. Maybe, have you ever had one of those conversations you thought would be problematic and when you said it, they were fine with it? And you're like, oh, phew, that went good. So we're going to find out this morning if it's going to be, phew, that went good, or I'm going to go in hiding for a while and go on a sabbatical. Anybody want to go on a sabbatical? Yeah, maybe I'll do that. We'll see. Because we're dealing with eschatology. And last week, you know me, I've been here for over 3 years now. I don't typically mention outside teachers all that often. I'm not big on witch hunt and those kind of things. But occasionally people come to surface that some people within our church are interacting with, and there's some concerns with them. And sometimes the setting is right to address those things. And we are dealing with eschatology. And these two individuals, so we mentioned John Hagee last week, deal with eschatological things. And we'll mention another person today. I did not get stoned last week because I'm still standing before you. But we'll find out if that holds true today. I just let my wife know I love her when she gets back. And someone will need to pick up my children from downstairs. But we are in weird times today, aren't we? We're in a scenario where there is a pandemic, and whether some perceive it to be a legitimate pandemic or some are more on the conspiracy theory side or somewhere in the middle where it's serious but not as bad as other people portray it, and we're kind of all over the place most likely. Imagine trying to pastor a people that are all over the place. You know, what do you do with that? We also know that we are, whether it's just the sickness itself or that there is the reaction to it, what the politicians are doing to react to the threat of a pandemic. And we know that some states are more strict than others. And if you don't like the way our state is, imagine living in California, which is incredibly much more strict than we are. And we're dealing with the concerns that surface when we're wrestling with those things, and fears or frustrations or whatever, and we're wrestling through those things. And I think sometimes what people don't realize is your eschatology, which is, again, just a fancy word for the study of the end times. The world is going to come to an end at some point. Jesus is going to return. Your eschatology, that is, your view on end times, impacts a lot of times the way you interact with modern events, the way you perceive them, what you think you need to do when things happen is impacted by your view of eschatology, whether you know it or not. It's impacted by that. Someone's eschatology can make them the whole, who was it that said the sky was falling? Chicken Little, thank you. Whether you're the sky is falling person, or you're the arm up and let's start a rebellion person, or you're anywhere in between, your eschatology is going to tell you what you need to do about that. And our hope is that we have healthy eschatology, hence the name of today and last week's message. Today is garbage day. Now, I hope I didn't extend confusion for you, because we're not actually going to take literal trash out today. We're not going to have a thrift thing, anything like that. I just mean garbage eschatology, the eschatology that really isn't biblical. It doesn't really hold water when you give it the test of Scripture. And in fact, I'm thinking of creating for this whole series a mini booklet or some kind of pamphlet for us to have as a church that you can access, because sometimes I get frustrated when Sunday doesn't go much beyond just one day. And this series, I think these ideas we need to hold on to have a biblical understanding of eschatology. So that'll come at some point. But we are in a state where things are hectic, and there's voices out there that are saying different things. And I had mentioned John Hagee last week, and you might have wondered why, because he might not have been, you know, as in the forefront in recent years. But the reason I mentioned him is he's kind of a test case for us, in that a lot of these doomsdayer type preachers tend to predict things to happen and then they don't happen. And if you're listening to them and you're not paying attention, because what happens to happen is you have to go through the season in which they're saying, alarm, 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 bad things are happening. Get through that and get to where the dust settles, and then you have to remember what they said was going to happen and be able to catch if they are actually a true prophet or not. And the good lot of them, it never happens. And I mentioned John Hagee as a test case because he wrote several books that the apocalypse was going to come and the one world government was going to be established first by Y2K, didn't happen. First by the economic collapse of 2008, didn't happen. Then by the blood moons in 2014-15, and that was more a significant global event that was going to be impacted by the nation of Israel, also didn't happen. And I think sometimes we find ourselves reading people's books and still studying them and listening to them and not thinking, is this guy really someone I should get my eschatology from? And a lot of times their target is, you might not realize it, but what at least happens is fear. People get afraid that something's going to happen. What are we going to do? Because this could happen or that could happen. What are we going to do about this? And Jesus actually taught eschatology for us to not be afraid, for us to trust that Jesus is going to see us through. And if you remember last week, we had seven principles that we can utilize to filter through garbage or healthy eschatology. And if you missed that or any of the other messages, they're on both our social media platforms and online as well on our website. But first is to have a logical target. I want to ask myself, what am I supposed to do with this knowledge? If someone gives me a knowledge of some end times eschatological thing, what am I supposed to do with that? And if there's nothing I'm able to do with that, then you might want to question whether or not that was from the Lord. Because the Lord always gives us this is what you need to do. Even if it's just trust me and do not fear, there's always something that I'm supposed to do with that. And if the instruction is vote in the election so the apocalypse won't happen, I don't know if that's actually what I would hear in Scripture. Test ideas as well as think straight, those two can go hand in hand. Test ideas study the scripture and look into the passage yourself. I had asked this last week and saw some heads shaking no. I want to encourage you to make sure you do this. If you hear a preacher or someone who writes something and they reference a bunch of verses, make sure you go and read those verses yourself. Because sometimes, I don't know if you've ever done this, I've gone and checked some of those references before, and they don't have anything to do with what the person was saying. And so just because you see references there doesn't mean what they say is biblical. You need to check it and see, just like we've said with the Bereans in Acts 17, who challenged Paul. Paul gave them the information. They went to the scripture and checked it to see if it actually was from God. So we want to test things. We want to test them in good Christian community, because sometimes we can run away from scripture and not really get what we thought we got, and somebody else can challenge our angle. We want to watch our hearts to make sure, why am I responding this way? Is it because of fear? Is it because of the earthly concerns that I have? Why is it that I'm reacting the way that I am? We want to have God's goals. Now, that's very, very important. And I've seen throughout this year, as various individuals and churches have reacted to both the politics as well as the pandemic as well as the race issue, I've seen a lot of people jump right into their knee-jerk traditional view reaction, and it had me step back and go, okay, does God really want us to start name-calling on social media? Does God really want us to just start acting unchristlike? Does God want us to really not be considerate? This is a thing that drives me nuts. Just because Jesus blasted the Pharisees doesn't mean you need to blast everybody in your path. Okay? There was a reason why Jesus blasted the Pharisees, because they were in the front line of leading the followers of the Lord, and they were leading many astray publicly, and there is a reason why he needed to confront them that way. But not everybody are in those shoes. And so we need, just because Jesus blasted the Pharisees or John the Baptist did, doesn't mean you need to blast that person in front of you. In fact, Paul says, what business do we have to judge those who are outside the church? He also says to confront with gentleness and with respect. And so no matter what's going on in the world around us, if what happens leads us to be not like Christ, I don't know if we have God's goals. I wonder if that's the case. We need to understand God's revelation in that I have to be mature to receive clearly God's revelation, but because I am mature does not mean I'm going to get every bit of revelation. God does not need to reveal to you all mysteries just because you are mature in the Lord. God leaves us out sometimes because it's not our calling. Again, remember Job. Job wanted some answers, and God said, sorry, not giving you any answers. And Job, if you think you're more mature than Job, then we can talk about that after service. Embrace God's plan, which I'm trying to remember the line in one of the songs we sang, because I was, I lay me down, Joe. We want to end with that, and we'll see why. But I'm trying to remember, there's a verse in there that fits this, embracing God's plan, because sometimes God's plan is scary. Sometimes God's plan is painful. Sometimes God's plan means I lose a lot. Sometimes God's plan is even horrifying. You place yourself in the nation of Israel facing the coming captivity and the attack from the Assyrians, and then a couple hundred years later, the Babylonians. That was God bringing that in, and that was a horrific, if you've ever studied the history of it, a horrific event. And we need to be able to be in a position to say, God, if it's a good road for me, praise the Lord. If it's a bad road for me, praise the Lord, I'll walk through that too. What does that song say? And it's from Joel. I bless the Lord. Well, I can't remember. Joe, do you know it? Not to put you on the spot like that, but there's a song somewhere in there. We'll just have to find it later. But those are the filters we need to use to filter out legitimate, healthy eschatology versus garbage eschatology. So we utilize John Hagee, and again, mentioned his use of blood moons is really looking to space to give us God's revelation. And really, the only revelation that comes from that is that all of creation cries out that there is a God. Not that there is some secret knowledge hidden behind the moon somewhere. That's not where we look. And the Bible, in fact, speaks contrary to that. Now, here's where I'm going to see if I get stoned today. Are you ready? You notice I'm trying to peel the Band-Aid off slowly. And I have my ushers prepared to escort me to my office and lock the door behind me once they notice a rock. Secret Service is in here somewhere. There is an individual who, and again, see, I'm pulling the band-aid off slowly. Again, I'm hesitant to criticize a person, but some of you have been into him, and I also know that these people are human beings, and that's why it frustrates me about watchdog-type groups is they tend to just attack a person, and that is not my intention here. This individual is a human being. This individual might have the best of intentions, okay? And there's a scripture that says that we cannot judge the intentions of somebody's heart. We can notice the external behavior, but you can't really know somebody's intentions. And so I can't judge the person's intention either. But what we can do is reflect on some of the content of the individual, of what he writes and what he says. So, does anybody have rocks on you, by the way? No stones in this place? Okay, good. The individual's name is Jonathan Kahn. Jonathan Kahn is another apocalyptic end times type claimed prophet individual. He's written a number of books and is heading up a number of events currently as far as reacting to politics and some other things. And he's written a book called The Harbinger. And in The Harbinger, he teaches that Israel is pretty much now, or that America is pretty much now in Israel's position. That a number of the promises that are applied to biblical Israel are applied to America, and a number of the coming condemnations that came towards Israel because of their fall are the same things that are coming to us. And I want you to know that America is not Israel. It's not. We are not the United States. We are the United States. We are not the nation of Israel. We might be a nation that was somewhat founded on biblical principles. We might be a nation that the predominant faith is Christianity, at least has been in times past. But we are not Israel. And none of the promises that are meant to apply to the nation of Israel. Now, we know that the church becomes grafted in, and so the promises that have to do with faith and eternity have to do with the body of Christ, but the promises that have to do with specifically Israel have nothing to do with the United States, not at all. It doesn't. Plus, if we are parallel to the nation of Israel, then that means that we still have a long time before God brings judgment on Israel. You want to know why I know that is? When most people who are concerned that America is going to H-E double hockey sticks in a handbasket, and I say that because if my kids heard me say the word, even if you say it in context. In fact, one time, my wife was driving, and she said something to Jesus and said his name, and the kids go, said, "Ooh, you use the vain word?" And she was like, "No, I was actually talking to him." But anyway, if you think the world's falling apart and America's going to H-E double hockey sticks in a handbasket, most people who have that view, and there are problems that we have today, most people that have that view believe that somewhere in the 60s or so is when America started falling apart morally and religiously, somewhere in that range, depending on your knowledge of history. Now, that means that we're about 60 or so, 70 or so years into the apostasy, if you want to use that word. Do you want to know how long the nation of Israel was in apostasy before the captivity came? It was somewhere around the 900s BC in which Solomon, King Solomon, started getting into idolatry, and it just kind of continued. Now, when the split happened, Israel just stayed idolatrous the whole time. Judah would have a couple of bright spot kings here and there, and so their judgment got delayed some, but most of the kings were idolatrous. You want to know when the first wave of captivity came for the nation of Israel, the 10 tribes? In the 700s or so BC, I want to say 722. Notice that is 200 years of apostasy before God brought the coming judgment and apocalypse. It wasn't 60 or 70. And by my estimation, I think we're about 200 years old as a country, right? Somewhere in that range, maybe getting close to 250. And so we have not been in a state of apostasy that long. So if we're exactly parallel to Israel, we still got a long time to go, my friends. As much as you would like to hope that that is not the case, we still have a long way to go, if we are parallel, and I don't think we're parallel to them. Then Judah got taken captive. You want to know what century they were taken captive by the Babylonians? Somewhere in the 500s BC. So they went 400 years of kind of stumbling and stumbling and picking themselves up on occasion and stumbling and stumbling, and yet God did not bring their condemnation for 400 years. So if we are an exact parallel to Israel, then it would be a false concept to say that our judgment is coming after 60 years or 70 years of apostasy. So I want us to filter through the reality of that. He also mentions in I think it's in the book, The Harbinger, he quotes Isaiah 9:10, which Isaiah 9:10 says that the bricks are going to be toppled over. In context, it's speaking of, I believe it's the temple, if not, it is a structure in the nation of Israel that was going to be destroyed when the captivity came. Jonathan Kahn says that that prophesied the collapse of the Twin Towers. Now, that verse has nothing at all to do with the Twin Towers. Nothing. Nothing. And we want to be careful with those who take a verse and stretch it to mean something else. Isaiah 9:10 was prophesying the coming captivity and destruction of Israel. It had nothing to do with the United States, not at all. Did God know that the United States was going to exist at some point? Yes, God knows all things. But God's focus is not really on the United States. God's focus is on his people. Anybody who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. That's his focus. United States is not the center of the world. It is sometimes politically and maybe economically, but America is not necessarily God's chosen handpiece. And if it falls apart with America, it does not mean it's going to fall apart with the whole world. And I think that might be a bit arrogant on our part as Americans if we think that the world will fall apart based on us. So again, Isaiah 9:10 has nothing to do, and plus it was after the fact. It was after the 9/11 attacks that Jonathan Kahn points backwards and said that God was predicting the fall of Twin Towers. I would be thoroughly amazed and possibly convinced that he is a prophet if he said that in August of 2001. If in August of 2001 he quoted that verse and said that means the Twin Towers are going to collapse and a month later it collapsed, I don't know what I would have to say about that. I mean, that would be pretty amazing. But it's easy to look back on events and say the Bible has something to do with that, the Bible has something to do with that, and it's prophesying that. Please be a good student of God's Word. Please make sure that you allow it to mean what it means and nothing more. He had also mentioned that in The Harbinger, in The Harbinger, if you've read it, it is a fictional work, but it's kind of like the Left Behind series, if you've read those, and not that there's anything wrong with them, but it's a fictional work that's based on a certain theological belief. Okay, so the things that are expressed in The Harbinger are what Jonathan Kahn believes, and you will find him expressing it in his teachings and videos and such, but he put a fictional story to what he believes is a reality. Does that make sense? Okay. And in there, he talks about secret angels that reveal the secrets of America. He also speaks in a video that you guys are angels, and the reason why you're angels is because the word angel means messenger. And so we carry the gospel to people, and so we are, in a sense, a messenger, and so he equates us to angels, which is not a blasphemous stretch, but it is a little bit of a stretch. We're certainly not angels. We might be messengers, but that's not really what I'm concerned with. The concern I have, and I've expressed this last week, is the idea that there is this secret knowledge out there that only select people get. And if you become mature enough and strong enough and amazing enough, then you will be able to get these secret messages from God, and you will be kind of the decoder that can reveal all mysteries to America and such. And if, again, someone's taking Bible and stretching it like Isaiah 9:11 to mean the Isaiah 9:10, that was a Freudian slip, I guess. Isaiah 9:10 to speak of, maybe that's why he thinks, maybe he should have picked up, I wonder what verse 11 says. Have you ever had those people that says, you know, well, such and such number here, and that's the same number as this, and so that means, be careful when someone's telling you they have secret knowledge. Because like we looked through last weekend, if you missed last week's message, when the Bible talks about secret knowledge and mysteries, you know what it's talking about? Jesus Christ and Him crucified. The simple gospel message. The only reason it is mysterious is because in the Old Testament, first of all, they didn't have the experience of that to point to, so it was kind of mysterious to them, but also because the more spiritually blinded we are and in our flesh, it's kind of hard to see the realities of spiritual truths. There's no secret hidden things, though. God's not trying to hide secret things from you. Jonathan Cahn also taught in the book The Shemata that America was going to fall apart economically because of the economic 2008 collapse, and also this would usher in kind of that apocalyptic thing, and it was corresponding to the sabbatical year. He does a lot of teachings that Jewish customs are prophetic and speaking of things. But again, what are we supposed to do with prophecies? Test them. We're supposed to test prophecies to see if they are legitimate. And there are two tests in Deuteronomy. We are to test to see if it's consistent with the Word of God, if it's not, or if it becomes true, if it's a prediction that becomes true. Secondly, is it consistent with Scripture? So even if they prophesy something that comes true but tells you to do something inconsistent with Scripture, they still do not get followed. You don't follow them. He also prophesied that the Bible prophesied that Donald Trump would win the presidential election in 16, which again, I would be amazed if he told us that in October of 2016, but again, he goes after the event and points backwards to it. I'm gonna rip the Band-Aid off. There was an invitation sent out, and there was some unintention there. There wasn't ill intention there, but there was an invitation sent out to some of the ladies of our church to be asked to go to a prayer event that Jonathan Cahn is leading, which is happening to take place this Saturday. And it's taking place in Washington, D.C., but there's a church in McKeesport, I think, that is doing simulcast. They're going to display it in their, I think, sanctuary. And there was an invitation for people to join that event. And I wanted to give the disclaimer as to why I don't feel right to sponsor that event as a church. You can go to it yourself. I'm not going to hold anything against you if you go to it as an individual. But I don't feel right sending the church van to take people to the event, nor do I feel right announcing the event. Of course, I kind of just did announce it by mentioning it, but This man is concerning to me because he makes a lot of prophetic claims that don't really have any solid ground. I'm not saying he's a false teacher. I'm not saying that he's blasphemous or any of those things, which again, those who get led astray by things, the attempt to deceive does not begin by the enemy, does not begin with reject Jesus and worship Satan. That's not how the enemy attempts to lead us astray. He tries to lure us in with some truth and something that feels like the right thing until he gets us far enough in to drop the ball on us. That's what he tries to do. And this man is claiming prophecies that are very questionable. Also, the speakers at that event are all preachers that have publicly come out in favor of President Trump. Which, not saying that that's a problem, but again, explaining to you that this is the frustrating thing for me as a pastor and as a Christian, is if we are so outspoken about our political views, then we make it to where half the population will never hear a word you have to say. Never. If you are going to push a conservative agenda publicly, do you think the liberals are going to listen to you? Listen, if we arranged a prayer event that was being led by Jeremiah Wright, Al Sharpton, William Paul Young, if I can name enough of the leftist preachers that were holding that prayer event, and you know that the focus of the prayer event was going to be praying that Joe Biden would win the election, if you're a conservative, are you going to go to that event? If you're going to a church that is very much pushing liberal ideas expressing support of a liberal presidential candidate, are you going to stay at that church if you have conservative views? then why would it not be the same if the shoe is on the other foot? And I'm not saying that conservative or liberal views are what is the biblical view to have, but what I'm saying is you lose your voice with so many people, which is kind of the funny thing to me when people think that, you know, the majority of people are common sense and they think left or they think right. When every single presidential election, it's always pretty much 50-50, isn't it? That means half the people around you at least disagree with you. And so if we get so aggressive of pushing a political agenda, then people around us are going to stop listening. And which is it that is my life mission primarily? Is it to push an earthly political concern about the United States, or is it to push the kingdom of God? It is my top priority to make sure that I do everything I can to be able to be a witness to the people around me, to lead them to Jesus Christ. That comes first before our politics. And so be careful what you post on social media, what you say, and all that stuff, and what you push. Be careful with that kind of speaking. And you can talk politics with people as long as you know the person and you know the kind of nature of conversation you can have. But I don't know if you realize this, but the numbers in our county are 2-1 Democrat. I don't know if you're aware, if not more than that. I don't know if you know the last time that Pittsburgh had a Republican mayor? In the 1930s. And we're trying to reach a neighborhood around us that when they step foot, we kind of win the opportunity for them to come into our building, and they're coming to check us out, and what they hear is conservative message. And by conservative, I mean politically. Conservative message and pro this and Trump, and that sort of thing, we're never going to win them. Never. And mind you, it is also not our goal to try to win them and then secretly introduce that at some point down the road. Our mission, Jesus didn't say, go into all the world and make sure to win everybody to the Republican Party. Or maybe he did, I don't know, you can tell me, but probably Jonathan Cahn has a verse somewhere that says that. But again, if I were to send the church van to take a group from our church to an event that's going to be highly politically charged, I understand there's going to be prayer there, but highly politically charged, I'm going to send the wrong message to other people that I don't want to send. If I'm going to announce that we're going to sponsor that event, I'm going to send the message that I don't want to send. And so I hope you understand that I don't hate prayer in doing that. I'm not against us praying for our country. I'm not against you praying for a certain outcome of the election, as long as you say, God, your will be done at the end of that. I'm not afraid of us repenting. I'm not against us repenting as a country and all of those things. But what I am against is the church officially sponsoring an event that's certainly going to be politically charged. And if it wasn't, then why are all the speakers people who have already publicly come out for Donald Trump? And the lead of them has already said that the Bible prophesied that he would win. Now, he said that 2016, so if he loses in 2020, we can't say false prophet because he said 16. In his video to preview this event, he had said that this election is paramount to God's move and God's work, the result of this election. There is no election that's going to determine God's move. I don't know, if Donald Trump or Joe Biden wins the election, you think God can't bring a revival in the midst of that? God could bring a revival no matter who wins this election. God brought a revival when Nero was ruling the Roman Empire. You think God can't bring a revival when either of those candidates are ruling the country? He can bring a revival despite who wins. Our lives are not at stake because of this election. Are there things that are important because of this election? Yes. But is it going to be that I can't follow Jesus because of who wins? No. Does it mean that persecution could come? Sure. But here's the thing that I don't understand about eschatology, or some people's eschatology. If we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, and again, I'm not saying that that's where I am, not saying that's not where, that I'm not there, but if we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture, then what does that mean that the rapture comes before? If it's pre-tribulation, what does it come before? The tribulation. And so if there is a coming apocalypse, and if it's going to be ushered in based on what happens in politics in the election in November, then you don't have anything to worry about because you'll be gone, right? If the tribulation is going to be ushered in based on that election, then come January when whoever is sworn in, rapture is going to happen, right? If that's what you believe, if you believe the rapture is going to happen before the apocalypse, you'll be gone. You have nothing to worry about. Unless you don't really know for sure if the rapture is going to happen before the apocalypse, then perhaps that's why you're concerned. And if you are concerned in a fearful sense, what does Jesus and so many of the angels say to us? Fear not. Whether Paul was in the midst of a dungeon, have you ever read the passage of Paul that described all the ways he was persecuted? Beaten, flogged, dragged out of cities, stoned and left for dead, imprisoned, shipwrecked, all the things that he went through. And he, throughout all of that, God was saying, fear not, don't be afraid. So don't be afraid of what's coming our way. We need to be prepared, but not be prepared by knowing what's coming in the sense of knowing when America's going to collapse. I wanted to see if I could Google all the things in the past that people thought was the mark of the beast. Did you know at one point people thought your social security number was the mark of the beast? Do you really think that the mark of the beast is going to be something that you're going to get and then a couple weeks later go, oh, I didn't realize that was the mark of the beast and I rejected Jesus? Do you think that it's going to really be snuck up on you like that? No, the whole point of the mark of the beast is it's going to be reject Jesus and get the mark or you die. You are going to know that when you take the mark, it's going to be the mark. You will know that. And so there's no need to figure out if it's the chip that's going to be put in your hand, which, by the way, I don't want a chip in my hand, not for Mark of the Beast reasons, but because I don't like things. I don't like needles. But we don't need to figure out what the mark of the beast is. We don't need to figure out who the Antichrist is going to be. I don't ever see any Bible saying, figure out what the mark of the beast is or what the Antichrist is and when he's going to come and all those things. Really, it's, in fact, if you look at Matthew 25, that parable of the widows with the oil, you know what the point was for them? Just be ready. Is it going to come tomorrow? I don't know. Is it going to come in 3 years, 30 years? I don't know. You don't need to know when it's coming. Just be ready. And how do we be ready? Making sure we're right with the Lord. Here's some biblical responses. Oh, he also said that this might be the only time America has a chance to repent, is this election. If that is true, then the apocalypse has to be right around the corner. Because the only time that God pulls the curtain is when Jesus comes back or you die. Either that, or he does know that America is going to collapse in 2021, and we better repent before then. But once again, if we're parallel to Israel, we still have, by my estimation, about 130 years left before that takes place. My wife is not here, and so if you notice a little man over there, that's my son. He's trying to make an escape. But DJ, don't forget you'll lose your screen afterwards if you don't get back to Miss Rachel. Public rebuke in church. So sad. Anyway, here's my concern. I got criticized by someone recently, along with a lot of people, about how preachers today and others today are just brainwashed by certain media sources. I was said that because you know where I stand when it comes to issues of race. But I want you to understand, which this person didn't understand, that my context was that I don't watch the news all that often. I don't. I've never really watched the news all that often, except for when I was a nerdy teenager and watched C-SPAN, to watch the Senate hearings and stuff. What teenager does that? Anyway. As well as predominantly my news source was conservative talk radio and Fox News. So how was I brainwashed by the liberal media? However, I think that there are a number of Christians that don't realize that because they're constantly consuming those media sources, they're thinking like them all the time. And I want you to understand, some of those radio show personalities, they might have it right on occasion, but many of them do not have Christ's attitude. They do not. Many of them do not have Christ's morality. And you think you don't pick up on it, but then why do I hear some of you sounding just like them? carrying the same attitude and the same chip on your shoulder and the same. We should never pray that all the Democrats just blow up and die. We should never pray that all the Republicans just blow up and die. Not a Christian, at least. I mean, I remember Jesus having a conversation with a couple of his disciples who had that same mindset. Do you want us to call down fire from heaven and consume them? And what did Jesus say to them? Yes, bless God, that's the message of the gospel. No, he said, he rebuked them and said, you are not of my Father's kingdom. And that's one of the things that convicted me when, believe me, in the past, I was like some of you. I was very politically zealous. And then I started witnessing how Jesus treated the political zealots in the first century church. And he had a lot of issues with them because they were too concerned about the earthly kingdom and not so much concerned about the heavenly kingdom. And so you hear Christians today, every time the election comes around, you got all the pundits saying, the election's coming. Oh my goodness, we got to vote the right way and everything's going to fall apart if this doesn't happen. And da, 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 and they get all in a panic. And you know, if you watch the news, that happens, doesn't it? It doesn't matter if you watch left-wing or right-wing news. Whatever news you watch, the message is, panic for your lives because the election's going to happen. If we don't get it right, it's all going to fall apart. And you know what happens afterwards? The dust settles. Usually nothing falls apart. And everybody goes back to their lives acting like everything was normal. And I wonder who was brainwashed by the media then. Because if we're all hyped up and acting just like them and we're consuming that stuff on a constant basis, I wonder if we're really what Jesus wanted us to be. Because when the apocalypse comes, when Jesus returns, when great tribulation comes, the expectation on Jesus' mind is that you would be fearless. You would stand strong, you would not reject the faith, and you would push your way through and persevere through, and you would be Christ-like in your entire reaction through it. Jesus was incredibly kind and understanding and forgiving the entire time he was brutally beaten and crucified. But we can't even tolerate a little mask or a little restriction here and there. The slightest bit of loss of our liberty, we lose our minds. And there's Jesus being beaten to a bloody pulp and dying incredibly unjustly. What did he say? Father, forgive them. What did he say to Pilate when Pilate was trying to figure this out? My kingdom is not of this world. Here's concerns you want to reflect through as far as biblical response. 2 Peter 3:16, and you can. I'll give you these. If you want the outline to this, you can have it. Just let me know. 2 Peter 3:16, the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction as they do the other scriptures. Just because someone throws Bible at you doesn't mean what they're saying is right. 2 Timothy 2:15 and 18, do your best. And this is to all of us, my friends. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, as worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth. But avoid irreverent babble, for it will lead people into more and more ungodliness, and their talk will spread like gangrene. Among them are Hymenaeus and Philetus, who have swerved from the truth. Notice it didn't say abandon, swerved from the truth, saying that the resurrection has already happened. They are upsetting the faith of some. If the response to some of these apocalyptic teachers are that we're panicked and our faith is getting unsettled and we're losing our peace in Christ and there's just a lot of talk about a lot of nothing that doesn't matter in God's kingdom, then just shut the book and get rid of it. Turn off the video, whatever you need to do. And again, like I said with the test of the false prophets, why is it that we keep going back to the same teachers that keep showing that they were wrong? Speaking of stoning, what was the response to prophets who were false prophets in the Old Testament time? Now, I'm not suggesting that you stone anybody. And if you go and you stone somebody, don't tell the judge your pastor told you to. Because I have it recorded that I did not tell you to do that. I'll bring this as testimony to court. I'm glad we're recording these things, because have you ever noticed that sometimes pastors run from their message and they say, "Pastor said so-and-so," and it's not anything at all what he said? Anyway, prayer is being linked to festivals. Consider this, and I want to highlight Colossians 2, verse 16 through 23 says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath." Now, I want to mention to you that if you don't go to this event on Saturday, but you find yourself praying for the nation outside of this, because this is also corresponding to a certain Jewish festival, if you find yourself praying for the nation after the Jewish festival is over, you are not ungodly or unchristlike in doing that. Okay, you do not have to be tied to any Jewish festival custom. We see that right here. And the reason why is these are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to the Republican Party. Wait a minute, I don't have my glasses on. The substance belongs to the Democratic Party. Abby, did you mess with my computer up here? The text doesn't seem to be correct here. But the substance belongs to Christ. It is Jesus Christ and Him crucified that we are focused on, not on a political party, not on a certain candidate, not on a certain philosophical agenda. It is Jesus Christ that needs to be the focus of our lives and nothing else. He is the only one that we put our trust in and our hope in. The only reason we should feel like everything's falling apart as the sky is falling is if Jesus is not with us. And Jesus will never leave us nor forsake us, no matter who wins the election, no matter what apocalypse or tribulation comes. He will never leave us or forsake us. We should not be fearful, because the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you insisting on asceticism and worship of angels. I don't know why it is, but oftentimes when people are kind of in the shaky end, they get obsessed with angels for some reason. And we know, like we mentioned, that Jonathan Cahn has a fascination with angels, as well as others do as well. And just be leery of that. Or going on in detail about visions. Can God give visions? Absolutely. Can God prophesy? You betcha. Are there angels? Yes. But when someone becomes very emphatic and dramatic and insisting on that they heard this special revelation from God, and insisting on the use of certain angels and stuff, and insisting on details and all of those things, doesn't mean they're wrong. But have you ever had the red flag start to go up? You weren't quite sure what the problem was, but what red flags went up? I'm telling you, if you see these things, red flags should start popping up. And that should mean, all right, I just need to look at this a little closer, because something about this doesn't seem right to me. Puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not holding fast the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God. If with Christ you died to the elementary spirits of the world, why, as if you still were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations as do not handle, do not taste, do not touch, referring to things that all perish as they are used, according to, and this is key as well, human precepts and teachings? These have indeed an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body. There are some preachers that are captivating, aren't there? Have you ever listened to a preacher and you just thought, I can't look away? Especially if they're like a YouTube-type preacher and you get the dramatic video and effects and you get the music in the background. Have you ever wished that like the dramatic music could just show up in real life sometimes? Like I'm about to have this conflicting conversation with somebody, and then all of a sudden, like, when they walk in the room, Darth Vader's music starts to play. Thank you. Or when you're just, like, infatuated with the person you're with, and all of a sudden some great love song just starts coming out of thin air. But it feels like that sometimes in some of these videos and stuff. People know how to just make it sound so smart. And if I'm telling you, I heard from God, and there was this grand vision, I was taken up to the third heaven, and I'm telling you that in 2021 this great thing is happening, and here's why, and they start giving you all the gory details of the conspiracy theories that are happening behind the scenes, and we go, whoa, that guy's smart. I have no idea what he's talking about, but he's smart. Be careful when people are a little too over the top, because but they are of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh, which goes right back to one of our key principles of filtering out garbage and health. What does this do with my walk with Jesus? If knowing that the world's going to fall apart and knowing that vision that that person has does nothing in helping me defeat the flesh, then it means nothing. If it does nothing to help me follow Jesus, it means nothing. Every single time. What does the scripture say? That it is all here profitable for you to be able to grow in your walk with Jesus. That's the focus. Oh, how I'm concerned that I really think that the church found itself in bed with a political party and espoused those views publicly for so often that the side of the country that we felt we needed to reach isn't coming in anymore. And is there any reason why things are getting worse? Because the voice isn't there. You might say, but the voice is there. We're preaching it. We're telling it. Now we're all over social media and stuff, and there's television preachers and all that stuff. Right, but who's tuning in? America has lost its voice because the church decided to take a side. Seek first His kingdom, His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Lastly, in worship team, if you want to come prepare to lead us, I won't have a formal altar call coming forward, but I want to live, no, I Lay Me Down. That's the song, Joe. And as they lead that, let's sing that once through, and Joe, just let us, it's no good to see you, and send us on our way, and just keep singing that song, and you can leave once he dismisses. If you feel the need to come forward for anything, feel free to seek the Lord. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20 through 25 say, where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom. See, we don't find God through secret revelation and conspiracy theories and all that stuff. We find God in His Word. We find God in His presence. But sometimes we think we can find Him through our wisdom. It pleased God through the folly of what was preached to save those who believe. See, I think sometimes as Christians we get bored of the gospel message. If that were not so, then why are we chasing after so many tantalizing conspiracy theories and such? Because a simple gospel message isn't enough for some of us. For Jews demand signs. Looking for signs in the heavens, looking for some kind of great mysterious sign of what's ahead of us and what's coming. This is not what God wants us to be after. And Greeks seek wisdom, to look smart, to feel smart, to be in the know. We don't need to be in the know. We just need to know Jesus. That's it. But don't we need to know that the government's going to be taken over by Antifa and it's going to destroy everybody and we're going to all be persecuted? What are you going to do to stop that? I mean, you can vote, but if and this is the other thing that boggles my mind with eschatology. If there is an apocalypse that's coming right before Jesus' return, and Jesus' return is set, are you going to stop the apocalypse? If the apocalypse is set to come, it's just going to come no matter how righteous you are. It's coming. No matter who wins the election, it's on its way. No matter what you do, what you read, what visions you figure out, Jesus is coming and not anything you can do can stop it. And if the apocalypse is to prelude that, then you can't stop it. A stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles, but to those who are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. When you find yourself feeling like you need to bolster up and prepared for a fight when the apocalypse is coming, Jesus says, be weak. Wasn't Jesus meek and mild before his captives? Jesus, but that doesn't make sense. Should we fight them off? Our kingdom's not of this world. Our kingdom's to come. Will you stand with me? Forgive me. There is one more verse. But you can stand if you're able. 2 Timothy 4:3-4. For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. I think some people listen with their emotions and with their passions and not with their spirit and with the truth. Be careful, because there are people out there that know what gets you excited. They know, and they give it to you because you like it. It makes you feel good and excited. But we want the real Jesus, don't we? And so our posture, as we sing, I lay me down to leave this morning, our posture should be, I give up. I give up my pursuits and my attempts to try to get control of this thing, because I want you to know you can't get control of any bit of it. Jesus is coming, the apocalypse is coming, and you can't stop it, and I have no idea when it's coming. But when it comes, I lay me down, Jesus. Whatever you have, if you have triumph and victory for me, then I'll take it. If you have death and misery and heartache and suffering for me, I will take that too. But do you mean that? Because when the apocalypse comes, you will quit if you don't mean this. Let's sing that. Thank you for being with us.